If you read in 2 Samuel 22, words of David, verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 and verse 5, wherefore, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou willest not, but thou hast prepared me a body. Thou tookest no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Then I said, lo, I come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do, O God, thy will. Above saying sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou willest not, neither took pleasure in, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, lo, I come, to do thy will. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I'd like to just seek the Spirit's help to say something about the perfection, the ways of God, the perfection of his will, and the perfection of the one who gave effect to them both. I suppose we like our own will. We like to exercise and do things our way. But the statement that David makes here is absolutely true. As for God, his way is perfect. And I suppose blessing comes from accepting that sooner rather than later. I suppose we first come into some understanding of the ways of God when we're presented the glad tidings, God's way of salvation. We know that God desired to have communion with man. It's clear from the first part of Genesis that that was the object in making man. They came down to commune with him in the garden. But it was not possible because sin had come in. And by sin, death. And death is passed upon all, for all have sinned. I don't know if everybody here is a believer in the Lord Jesus. But I think that now, where you are in your seat, would be a very good time to come. Amen. A very good time. A day of salvation. A way of blessing. Not a way that seems right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. That's what's all around us. Everything, death is upon everything in this world. But there's a way out. A way of salvation. Peter presents Christ, you know, and he says salvation is in none other. Neither is another name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. God's way of salvation. He wanted to bless his creature, but he had no righteous basis of doing so until Christ came. What a mighty work of salvation was completed by my Saviour. Is he your Saviour? You know, it's too simple for some people. Naaman was presented with a simple way of blessing, and it was too simple. If only I could do something, you know. And the world abounds with people who think that their way of reaching God is better. And I can assure you, there is no other way to reach God. He has reached down in Christ. If only I could do something, you know. My way is better. Good works. Trying your best. Are there not the Abana and the Farfar rivers of Damascus better? No. Thank God, you know, Naaman was appealed to. Servant said, you would have done anything to be clear of your scotch. And Naaman was obedient to the word. And that's the way of blessing. God's way is obedience to the word. And so you come to Christ. What a day in your life when you come to Christ, you know. But that doesn't mean it's the end of you thinking that your way might be best. I think sometimes in our Christian life we kick against God's way. David's an older man here, and he's come to it in sole experience that God's way is perfect. God's way. Now you say, how do I understand it? Well, I suppose God's way is with us to bring us into line with his purpose. That's generally what God's ways are with us. And if you want an illustration of how that works out, the people of God, the Israelites, the purpose of God was the land for them. That was the purpose of God. But the wilderness was his ways with them. You know, it was only 11 days' journey from Egypt to Canaan. But there was only two men in that congregation were able to make that journey as far as God was concerned. The rest of them were held up for nearly 40 years in the wilderness, in the ways of God. Because unbelief could not enter the land. But you know, Caleb, for these 40 years, had the land in his heart. He had the purpose of God in his heart. Now he and Joshua had to go through the exercises of the wilderness, just the same as the rest. And you know, they're not easy. The exercises of the wilderness are not easy. But there is divine resources. There's divine resources for every exercise. And you know, it's very instructive for the young ones and for all of us to go through the exercises of the wilderness and see how they'll fit in to Christian life. But all I'm going to say about it is that the brazen serpent was very far into the exercises of the wilderness. And you know, the brazen serpent was sin working in the flesh. And that's a hard lesson for us to learn. God condemns sin in the flesh in his own son. It's a beautiful type of the death of Christ, and it's one that we need to learn. The flesh will be always with us, you know, but what a thing it is when we come to it that order of man was finished completely at the cross. You know, God isn't looking for anything from you after the flesh. You're finished. You were finished at the cross. It's a good day in your life, as someone said, when you stop being disappointed in yourself and you start being disgusted, because that's the flesh in you, no good, as Paul says. But anyway, the exercises are trying, and the saints of God are going through exercises at the moment, individually and collectively, and they're real. But you know, the thought is that we should be brought in to the good of God's purpose for us. And you know, there abound in scripture evidences of that. You know, think of Jacob coming at the end of his life to God's way being best. You know, he tried many ways
to get the blessing, to bring it about in his own way, you know, only to realise that God was going to bless him anyway. Think of the exercises of Jacob, and how like Jacob we are. But you know, at the end of his life, he says, "The God who shepherded me all the day long, all the days of my life." Think of that, you know, going right back to all from the time when he was went to Bethel and found it was a terrible place. He went back and found it was something else, you know, it was the house of God. Think of the maturity in that man that came round to the ways of God being perfect, you know. Well, there are other examples in Scripture. Hezekiah is, you know, interesting example, you know. Hezekiah was a good king, and it's sad that we remember him mainly for what happened in the latter part of his life. It's good to read through his life and see how he had God's things at heart. You know, how he opened the doors of the house of God and how he restored things. But you know, there came a day when God said to him that to put his house in order because he was going to die and not live. But you know, Hezekiah pled for his life. You can understand that. And God gave him 15 years. This is all well known. God gave him 15 years. But you know, two things happened in these 15 years that were disastrous for the people of God. One is that Manasseh was born. Now Manasseh caused Judah to sin, and he provoked God to anger, and he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Come to Chronicles, and we find he was saved. The mercy of God. Don't find that in Kings. But you know, actually, God's way with Hezekiah was the best way. He was the best way. The other thing that happened was that he showed the Babylonians the treasures of the house of God, which they were to come back and take off to Babylon. God's way would have been right for Hezekiah. God's way is always perfect. Think of the exercises of David, you know. He didn't always act in God's way. Not always. He was a good king. He was a type of Christ. Not always. But he was a type of Christ. A man shall do all my will. A man after mine own heart. But there was failure with David, as there's been failure with every one of us. Remember the time when David's servants were insulted by Nabal. David arms his men. He's going to wreak revenge on this man. And Abigail moves quickly to meet him. She came down to meet David and stopped him. She brought God's way into the situation, you know. And he thanked her for it. He was going to slay all of Nabal's household. The innocent were going to be slain by David in an act of revenge. Abigail intervenes and brings God's way into the situation. You know, God's way is perfect. Think of what happened, you know, with Uriah and Bathsheba. Think of what David did. David was outraged when Nathan came to him and outlined the story of the lamb. He was outraged. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man. It's you I'm talking about." And David, you know, it smote him what he had done. And it was deep exercise. But you know, only God could bring out of such a situation Solomon. His ways are past finding out, you know. But David was a man who ministered to the will of God, and he acted as God would act. Think of him in relation to Mephibosheth. "Is there anyone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to?" That is David coming out like God. Mephibosheth was a rival to David for the throne, you know. He was close to the throne. David shows him the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. That was the way of God, you know. Think of how he acted in relation to Saul. Saul pursued him, pursued him, pursued him. They go into the cave, and there he is, Saul, the king of Israel, lying, sleeping. And his servants say, God has given him into your hand. This day, take him. This man, God has given him. David cut off a piece of his skirt, but he would not slay God's anointed. Acted like God, you know. Called after Saul. Called after him. Saul, you know, was given every opportunity. Every opportunity. But he failed in relation to the Amalek. He was told to destroy Amalek. And he disobeyed God. And he spared the best. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces. It's an interesting thing at the end of his life. It was an Amalekite that claimed to slay Saul. Whether he did or not, we don't know. But David slew him for even presuming to say such a thing. David knew that God would deal with Saul in his own time. David was anointed king, but he had to wait a long time on the kingdom. Just like Christ, you know. Christ is this world's king, but he's waiting to take it up publicly. David ministered to the will of God. He says here, as for God, his way is perfect. You know, it's a good day when as Christians we come to it that his way is best. His way is perfect. Well, I speak refer to Romans because there we have the perfection of the will of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God. Paul has been speaking about the mercy of God, you know. He breaks out in a doxology. God has shut up all in unbelief that he might show mercy to all. Think of Paul thinking of that mercy reaching him, you know, in the ways of God on the Damascus Road. You know, the very brethren that he'd come to hound into prison, let him down in a basket to protect him. The mercy of God expressed to him. Never forgot it. Never forgot it. Oh, depths of riches. Both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. And reached Paul, you know, on the Damascus Road. I suppose you could continue in chapter 12 from this, or you could continue from chapter 8, where he speaks about the love of God. These three chapters are a parenthesis, as we know. He speaks about the love of God and how nothing could separate us from the love of God. But these are levers in the soul. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means that as a believer, you're ready to make sacrifices for Christ. You know, this can't be taken back. Commit yourself to the Lord's service. You don't look back, you know. Once you've committed your body in this way, you don't take it back. But then there's the mind. Be not conformed to this world. You know, when I came to Christ, I wasn't offered anything here. Nothing. I was offered salvation. I was offered forgiveness. I was offered peace, freedom from guilt, hope, joy, satisfaction, but nothing here. Nothing in this world. The Lord says the foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven roosting places. The Son of Man has not where to lay his head. That was to someone who would follow him in the way. He says, I have nothing to offer you. How long is it going to take me to learn that? Why do I continue to seek things here, you know. Be not conformed to this world. You know, I love to think of Daniel. You know, when the Chaldeans, they took away the cream, the princes took him away, and Daniel and his friends were among the cream, and they wanted to turn them into Chaldeans, you know. Teach them in the ways of the Chaldeans, dress them like Chaldeans, feed them like Chaldeans, turn them into Chaldeans. And Daniel said, it's not going to happen to me. He purposed in his heart not to pollute himself. And God honoured that man. That's what Satan's at today. Make no mistake about it. He wants you to be conformed to this world. If he can succeed in conforming you to this world, he snuffs out your testimony. And he's satisfied. You know, it's hard for the young ones. I know it's hard to be different. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are different. You have the dignity of son upon you. Son. Can't be the same. Let our testimony shine out, you know, right in the corner where you are. Be not conformed to this world. This world is heading for judgment. That's what's happening. It's heading for judgment. It's being proclaimed. It only awaits execution. You and I as believers are not to find our home here. We're to be found looking off into Jesus. Here he is. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not only your body, but your mind, you know. Renewed. Mind, the Colossian mind, set on the things that are above, where the Christ is. If you don't do that, the will of God will never be perfect and acceptable to you. If you're seeking as a believer things here, you will not find it acceptable. I'm challenged as I say these words. Do I find the will of God perfect, good, and acceptable? You know, this thing's happened, and the next thing's happened. It may be good, it may be perfect, but is it acceptable? May we find the will of God is acceptable. It's acceptable to him. It was acceptable to Christ in every detail. There are things that we don't understand in the will of God. There are things that have happened that we don't understand. That doesn't mean that we don't accept them. There is a day coming when we will understand. There's not a soul in this room that doesn't know what I'm talking about. But let us understand that his will is perfect. It will work out in us for our blessing. And we will understand fully one day. But I would like to finish with an impression of the one who fulfilled completely the will of God. There was never a more purpose-driven life than the life of Christ. Though I come in the volume of the book, it's been well said that the Lord was not sent from heaven. He came from heaven. He came himself. Lo, I come. He was sent as on earth. He says, my foot is to do the will of him who sent me. He was absolutely committed to the fulfillment of the will of God, even though he knew it would involve the most awful suffering and humiliation and shame of Calvary's cross. That's what Jesus did for me. That was the will of God for him. A life of suffering. And yet, not only did he accept God's will, but he delighted in it. He delighted to do it. We cannot appreciate the pressure the Lord was under in the garden. The disciples weren't able for the situation, and neither are we. What the Lord was going through, the pressure that he was under, the sweat became as great drops of blood. You know, that's a condition that can happen to a person who's close to death. The pores open up and blood comes out. Such a scene, he said, not my will but thine be done. Not my will but thine be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You and I will never understand fully what lay in that cup. And he knew what lay in the cup, and there it was being mixed before him. The curse, death, sin, the wrath of God is in that cup. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The perfection of the dependent manhood of Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. It was the will of God that he should go that way. Why? Because God desired to bless you and I as sinners, and he had no righteous basis of doing so. Blessed Saviour knew that. Apart from what he was to do, there could be no blessing for any one of us. You ever thank him for it? You ever thank him for Jesus, for his committal to the fulfillment of the will of God? Thou tookest no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Think of that. Think of all the sacrifices that have gone on before. And God had no pleasure in them whatever. No pleasure. But you know, think of the pleasure that he found at the cross. And I shall make his soul an offering for sin. You know, he was never more precious as he hung there. The sin bearer. The offerings are very instructive. You might think they're dry, but read the offerings. Read how they speak of Christ, particularly the burnt offering. We begin with the sin offering, but God began with a burnt offering. The fragrance of Christ in death. He was never more precious as he hung there. With your sins and mine, all in the will of God. Oh, dear friend, if you haven't come to Christ, can I appeal to you again? This is what he did for you. Dear believer, this is what he did for you. No longer in death, you know, raised and glorified. Find the fullness, the purpose of God set out in the first chapter of Ephesians. The good pleasure of his will, the counsel of his will. All involves Christ. How it was made known in Christ. That's how you find what the purpose of God is and realise it was for your blessing, you know. For a Saviour Jesus is. What a person he is. He's coming. And you know, I wonder if it could be said of us that we are ministering to the will of God. That was said of David, as I've said earlier, in the Acts. How kind scripture is, you know. The only thing that was said about David was saving the matter of Urijah the Hittite. He failed other times, but that's the only thing that was recorded about him in the New Testament. And then Paul says he ministered to the will of God in his generation. Dear brethren, we are at the very end of this most marvellous dispensation of grace. There can be no doubt about it. Are we ministering to the will of God in our generation? Do we have an understanding what the will of God is? Do we have an understanding of what his purpose is? How he's out in blessing towards his creature? Let us not be out of step with the dispensation, you know. Let us be in tune with God in regard of his desire to bless his creature. Let us be ready to give an account of the hope that's in us. We're ready to speak a word for the Lord Jesus, the persons who are heading for judgment. Well, let us be found ministering to the will of God. Let us find it acceptable and good and perfect as it applies to us through the exercises. Through the exercises of the wilderness. I don't think Caleb would have had any issue with God through all these exercises, you know, that he had to go through. I think he was brought through with his garments, feet unweary and garments fresh, you know. An 80-year-old man, fit for the fight, to take up his inheritance in the land. It's possible, you know. It's possible to be maintained in freshness while we wait the Lord's return. We can touch the land. We're privileged to touch the land by the Spirit, but we're actually in the wilderness. But there's resources for the wilderness, you know. My grace is sufficient for thee. Paul found the Lord as one who is able to meet every need. I don't think Paul either had any issues with the will of God. You know, there was a lot of things happened to Paul. You wonder why. The gospel comes into Europe and Paul and Silas are in Philippian jail. How does that work out? It works out for blessing for the Philippian jailer and goodness knows how many others who might well have been affected. Paul's not questioning why that's happened, you know. He learned in every circumstance to abound, you know. That was a man who lost everything for Christ. Let us be prepared to surrender our bodies and have our minds renewed in view of seeking Christ where he is and being kept here in the will of God until he comes back for his own sake.
Amen.